Great, thanks, Randy. Will you join me in thanking Randy for those updates? Appreciate that very, very much. We're in Esther chapter 9 this morning, this week and next. We're finishing up Esther and Mordecai's story, Queens, Kings, and Conspiracies. There are also added notes available at our church app at Church Center, the Church Center app. You can grab the app and then select Manor Church. We'd love to have you join us right there. Every week there are bonus notes and behind-the-scenes goodies and even how to be ready for next week right there. You know, you gotta love a celebration, right? Gotta love a celebration. What stands out in your memory as a really great one? A really great celebration. What stands out in your memory? This summer, my mom handed me a picture from several decades ago. This is my grandma and grandpa on their 40th anniversary party. Now, I know it's a grainy picture. I know it's got an old vintage 70s, early 80s kind of thing going on. What I want you to pay attention to are the balloons here strung up in the pavilion, and then just these big toothy grins. I mean, we got them good. It was a surprise, and we got them. It was so great. It was so wonderful. And you know, this celebration, when it happened, I was about 10 years old, and this particular celebration taught me so much. It taught me things about longevity of true love. I mean, 40 years together. Now, I realize we live in Lancaster County, where that's just kind of getting started, right? Yeah, guys, some of you know people are 60, 70 years, but 40 years for them was incredible. Taught me a lot about true love. Marital faithfulness, they were faithful to one another, and lifelong friendships. I mean, they had friends show up from all over the place. They had family drive from New York State. I mean, it was just an amazing celebration. So many people in on the surprise. It was fantastic. I remember all of that for sure, learning from all of that, absolutely. But I also recall being a part of clandestine plans and telling tales to help cover the trail so as to pull off the surprise. Any of you ever been in on that? You're kind of doing the gotta pull this off, and so you tell some tales. So my mom taught me about big black lies and little white lies and telling the truth and telling tales to help you surprise someone. I thought that was all fascinating, you know? And the big party was held at this great big pavilion that hot summer day. I learned about event logistics. I learned about relatives I didn't know I had. I learned all kinds of sordid family secrets during that day. Some of those were really interesting. And I also learned that at a blazing hot outdoors party at a pavilion, adults might frequently go over to a metal trash can and retrieve ice-cold items instead of putting trash into the trash can. I was 10 years old. I had never been enlightened about this before. It was all new to my world at age 10. And there was so much good food and so much celebration, so much rejoicing. Grandma and Grandpa's 40th. We're wrapping up Esther's story, like I said, this week and next. And today we learn how to make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Remembering, celebrating, and rejoicing really are a big deal to God. They really are a big deal, core to God's character. But let's be real with one another. These days, it's hard to think about celebrating and rejoicing. These past 2 years have been very hard. There's been such a shadow, so much gloom, at points just so much very real doom, too much gray, too much sadness, heaviness, and exasperating times for far too long. Even last night, our family learned about another extended family member who's in the hospital battling for his life with COVID. And as we were going to sleep last night, we learned this news, and it just hung over our heads. And you know, we can't snap our fingers and just make all the bad stuff go away? We wish we could, but we can't. But we can choose our heart and action framework. You can choose your heart and action framework. We can choose to let faith arise so we reframe our view, so we remember and rejoice and celebrate God's salvation story. What happens next in Esther's story? The Jews experience victory over their enemies that have been dead set on annihilating them. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out on this day. The enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. Here's the grandest of those grand reversals. Takes the cake over what we talked about last week. I mean, last week we started to talk about grand reversals, but this takes the cake. I mean, incredible. Tables were turned. And though he's never mentioned, it's providence at work. It's providence at work. Not a little bit of providence. God saving his people. The Lord faithfully rescued Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people spread all over the Persian Empire. Haman's hateful plans against them were so heinous and so diabolical. Salvation, rescue was needed. Verses 2 through 4 in Esther's story detail how no one could stand against God's people. And in fact, they were helped. They were actually helped out by the nobles, the governors, and King Xerxes' administration. In other words, the powers that be in that day actually got in on helping God's people. Verses 5 through 10 say, the Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, Eradatha, Parmashta, Arasai, Aradai, and Vizatha, the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Note that. Notice that Haman's sons, right here, were taken out. They would have been an ongoing threat and likely, very likely, instigators of opposition along with their hateful father, Haman. There's a very deliberate point made right here to tell us that the Jews did not take plunder. It's repeated multiple times in this chapter. What's the big deal about that? They did not take plunder. God's people were now following through, now obedient on those original instructions from God so many years before. This tribal feud between the Jews, the Hebrew people, and Haman's people, the Agagites, actually reached back, way, way back in Israel's history to the half-hearted leader, Saul. And the Agagites, King Agag and his people, also known as the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15 shares the details. Saul had failed to follow through on precise details, failed to fully obey. He let King Agag live, and he took plunder. He took of the plunder. And now Mordecai and God's people were correcting past history with full follow-through, holy, wholehearted obedience to God's instructions. They were following through with wholehearted, holy, full-hearted obedience. Hence, they did not lay their hands on the plunder. They did not lay their hands on the plunder. The verses to come explain how Esther requested and King Xerxes granted a bonus day for further victory. What happened around Susa and what happened in the far-flung provinces had slight differences. Big numbers are reported of those slain, the enemy slain. Big numbers are reported. And then we read this recap, starting with verse 20. Esther 9, verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting, and joy, and giving presents of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Such events do indeed generate debate. Yes, debate about getting revenge, the goodness or wickedness of so-called holy war. As I shared last week, this declaration does raise these kinds of questions about paybacks and revenge and war and get even violence. It's important to grasp two things, and hold them in healthy tension. First, God wants us to be pro-peace people. God wants us to be pro-peace people. Jesus, who is our very best view of God, calls us to love our enemies. And not just once. All across his story, all across his teaching, his gospel is the gospel of peace. We're to be pro-peace people. We live this side of time. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, the King. That means no matter how the old covenant people, like Esther and her people, were allowed to live back then, we live in the new covenant. So we should live kingdom values. We should live King Jesus values. Pro-peace, forgiveness reigns. And second, there are times when evil is so evil, God greenlights human agency. Now, we've got to hold both of these things in healthy tension. In fact, most Jews have viewed this milestone event as the return to cleaning up that unfinished business with the Amalekites, the Agagites, as we spoke of a few moments ago, something that old King Saul failed to do. Mordecai, from Saul's same family line, actually follows through with holy obedience all these years later. He picks up on what Saul had failed to do, and he follows through. Across history, many people have understood Haman and these hateful genocidal plans as demonic, devilish, the evil one incarnate, action was essential. We need to hold both of these things in healthy tension when it comes to human response to evil in history. Solid question. Was Esther entirely in the right? 100% a virtuous hero? Well, perhaps, but probably no. Not 100%. After all, life gets messy. Motives get muddled. And there's only one 100% virtuous hero who ever lived. His name is Jesus. Motives get mixed, and all of that gets really muddled and muddy at points. Plenty of researchers say she quickly became swept up in the power that she held and probably caved into the all-too-common corruption that can come with politics and wealth and sudden fame and position. Some say she definitely went too far in harming too many people, tacking on more retribution. It's great to ask questions and debate such things, yay or nay, but then it's important to realize this question was never really the driving point of the story. The real point was how. Even when God seemed silent, he was still working. Even when God seemed silent, he was still working and using Esther and Mordecai to accomplish his salvation story. And it's still true today. When you feel like, God, what? Hello? What's up? Lord, what are you up to, if anything? When you have those kinds of moments, when I have those kinds of moments, we can know with confidence that God is still working and he wants to use the likes of you and me, ordinary, everyday people. Even when God seems silent, he's still working. He's still working in strong ways, using everyday, ordinary people to accomplish his salvation, his mission. He was keeping, in this case, the whole Jewish family line alive and still advancing his mission, his redemption plans to eventually bring us our ultimate Savior and ultimate King, Jesus. And this rescue story was an essential link, in God's redemption story and mission of salvation. God was still working. So never forget. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. God's people celebrated such wonderful salvation, and this was to become an annual celebration. Purim. The name is plural for the lots, those dice-like objects that have been cast. In our day, we commonly will have dice in a game. How many of you like playing dice games? Some of you don't want to admit that because you're in church. It's all right. It's okay. Yeah. How many of you would say you're a good luck person when it comes to how the dice fall? Any good luck? You just seem to have it. And some of you are like, no, never. They just don't fall my way. Well, in their day, it was called Pur, and the Pur were cast to pick the days of disaster for God's people, used by the enemies to pick these evil days. And how ironic that when this turns into salvation, when this turns into God's rescue story, they label these days with this name, Purim. The name is plural for those lots. Those dice-like objects. I think if this happened today, we'd probably call the holiday Big Days of the Dice or Dice Days. How extra splendid that these feast days get named after the object of ironic reversal. What had been tossed out there to decide the day of the fate of the Jews would be reversed, tables turned, rolled back onto their enemies. What makes for a great celebration? What actually makes for a great celebration? We see the ingredients across this chapter, verses 17 and 18. Let's catch just a few of the highlights. What makes for a great celebration? Verse 17, this happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews, verse 19 says, that is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observed the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Some further verses, incredible what verses 21 and 22 highlight. They say to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th of the days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting, joy, and giving presents of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. Notice that bonus information. So what makes a truly great celebration? What makes a truly great celebration? Well, we see the mix right here. Great people. Great people, usually family and friends, both old friends and new friends. How about for you? Do your celebrations include wonderful people, both old and new, to your mix, your connections? Are you deliberately, intentionally having those kinds of people-focused celebrations? Great people. Great plans. In this case, plans for scrumptious food, praise, and rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now notice, it's not a little suggestion. Rejoice if you feel like it. Rejoice if you get around to it. No, what? It's a command. He says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul's framing up our heart outlook as we rejoice. And it's a command. It's not if you feel like it. It's intentionality, intentional rejoicing. It's great people. It's great plans for scrumptious food and praise and rejoicing. Great generosity. Great generosity toward loved ones plus others. You got to love it. It says they gave gifts, yes, to one another and to the poor. Great generosity. How's your generosity these days? How's your generosity? Does it flow? Is it part of your own deliberate choice to rejoice? Great people, great plans, great generosity, great remembrance. Remembering providence and faithfulness is a solid remedy. When you feel like you're up against disaster and despondency and dismay, remembering God's faithfulness, recognizing providence in motion and celebrating it, realizing that God is on the move, remembering that God is on the move. Great remembrance. Great traditions of rest. Great traditions of rest and rhythms of intentional repetition across time. Traditions of rest. Watch this, and even as we think about this weekend and our opportunities with Labor Day weekend, well, watch this and let your own heart be encouraged with rhythms of rest. Work and rest. Work and rest, and so we celebrate. And the mix includes great reasons. Yes, it's great people and great plans and great remembrance and this great rhythms and traditions like this of rest, but also great reasons, a clear sense of the deeper impetus for such celebration. And this can involve and should involve retrospection. Retrospection born of remembering God's faithful providence. Retrospection born of remembering God's faithful providence leads to healthy celebration. It leads to healthy celebration. John Ortberg says, people who want to pursue joy especially need to practice the discipline of celebration. Now, I've at times, too many times, mainly thought of celebration as something that just should flow from spontaneity. It's just spontaneous. It's just oh, this could happen. Oh, let's celebrate. Yay. And I've mistakenly thought that it's just born of surprise like that. But Ortberg proposes that celebration should be a discipline, a regular rhythm. True celebration, Ortberg says, is the inverse of hedonism. Too often it's tempting to think, oh, don't celebrate too much. That might be hedonistic. Oh, and Ortberg proposes, no, he says it's actually the inverse of hedonism. Hedonism is the demand for more and more pleasure for personal gratification. It always follows the law of diminishing returns, so that what produced joy yesterday no longer does today. And so our capacity for joy diminishes. Celebration, Ortberg says, is not like that. When we celebrate, we exercise our ability to see and feel goodness in the simplest of good gifts. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. How long's it been? How long's it been since you deliberately celebrated and curated memories? What will it take? What will it take in the face of what seem like dark and dismal and desperate days to actually say, I'm going to have a renewed mind. I'm going to have a changed up focus. Going to celebrate and curate. What will it take? As we finish this morning, consider these ideas. These ideas for celebrating and curating great memories of salvation. First, make celebration and remembrance a daily rhythm. Make it a daily rhythm. Start now. Start now, today, this day. The psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Be glad in it. Stop thinking, joy was only pre-COVID. Or joy will come someday. Instead, plug into each day those moments to celebrate the simplest of God's good gifts, a good meal, progress in some way, big or small, with your kids, grandkids, a sense of sweet success for a coworker, and celebrate what was accomplished. Make it a daily rhythm. Make the most of communion. Make the most of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Make the most of it. It's our time gathered with Jesus' followers for remembering Jesus' death for us. His death on the cross, his giving his body there on the cross, his shedding his blood, his loving sacrifice like that. And so what? We remember. It's our opportunity to remember and to rejoice. Make the most of communion. Make the most of that ultimate victory over our ultimate enemies of sin and death. Next communion for us right here is next Sunday. So if you're joining in with us online regularly, we invite you to get ready there at home as well. Gather some elements together and be ready to celebrate. Get ready. By the way, we know that these are crummy. We do. Some of you are hanging your heads like, oh, I never thought that. Yeah, we know. And we are working on options to have options. Thanks for hanging in there. Across this year and a half, we've tried to keep things really safe, really smart. And so we're working on options. Some of you are grinning really big like, whew, yeah, we know. You want the big Italian loaf of bread. We know that. Yeah. We celebrate together next week, and we're working on options. I'm not promising we'll have that in motion next week, but maybe. I want to urge you, be ready. Be ready to celebrate. I think when it comes to the Lord's table and communion, too often, I'm guilty of it, I've done it, so do you. We just kind of slump in and we're like, oh yeah, that's tacked on today. Oh yeah, that's in worship. Oh yeah. It's really this amazing opportunity to remember. It has echoes back in God's rich history of salvation, all the way back to the Passover, and in what Jesus did on the cross for us, his victory over sin and death, our ultimate ugly enemy of sin and death. He gained victory there on the cross for you and for me, and it's an incredible opportunity. Remember, this is all of grace. This is all of his grace that I don't deserve, you don't deserve. On my own, left to myself, I don't deserve that. You don't deserve such salvation, but he did that. He went to the cross for you and for me. Let's get ready to celebrate next week together. Make the most of annual celebrations like Christmas and Easter. Yeah, on our calendar these days, these are high and holy days. Start to plan to make the most of them. Seriously, our family has some fun annual celebration traditions like going out for a whole bunch of pasta during December. It's a pretty simple one, but we love it. It's either early December or right after the great big day itself and the few days after that. We just go out for a whole bunch of pasta and we spend several hours together and we laugh and we rejoice. So for you and your family, reawaken your traditions and be even more intentional. Make the most. Make the most of your neighborhood and work connections. Yeah, your neighborhood and work connections. Make the most of them as wisdom and safety allow. As wisdom and safety allow, what would it look like to lovingly, boldly, generously plan a celebration for greater connections and joy in the coming months? A party in the coming months, as wisdom and safety allows. And finally, make plans to be a part of Sunday, September 19th, right here. Sunday, September 19th, the culmination of our Manor Serves Week. That Sunday, we're going to celebrate. And so you want to make plans to be here. We'll hear stories shared. You want to make plans to gather. We're going to celebrate together. We'll enjoy spotlights on the joy of serving during that week, the anticipation of service opportunities coming up. We'll sing. We'll recall why we serve in light of Christ's own servant heart, his gracious saving work for us, his incredible good news. And of course, we'll enjoy some great food out in the lobby in between services. Make plans to be here and invite some friends. It's a great Sunday to invite some friends. Yes, spread the word. Make room to celebrate and curate great memories of salvation. When you do, you invite faith to arise anew and you reframe. In these days that can seem like nothing but bad news and gloom and disaster and distraught feelings, and in days that our vision can be clouded, and Jesus, the one who ultimately shows us joy, the one who ultimately says, I came so your joy may be full. He calls us to celebrate. He calls us to curate his memories of salvation. When you do that, you reframe life. You reframe life in a new way, in a fresh way that changes you and changes your mission to others. You get in on that kingdom action. You get in on the sweetness of remembering that salvation and what God is up to. Let's make plans. Let's start prioritizing what it means to celebrate and curate memories of salvation. Let's stand together. The team's gonna help us do that with a couple of closing songs. They're gonna come. I invite you to stand. I wanna pray for us as they're getting ready to lead us in these songs of rejoicing. Jesus, thank you that you model joy. You are the King of joy. You came to overcome the thief of joy. You're the King of joy. You model it so well. And we want to follow your lead with your kingdom values. We thank you for this old story, how pivotal it was in saving your people so that we might know our Savior, King Jesus. Thank you. Lord Jesus, help us in our own dark and dismal days to reframe in ways where we follow through. Where we follow through in holy obedience, where we follow through in wholehearted love and adoration. Help us be people. Help us be the kind of people who truly, truly celebrate. Rejoice in you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. Thank you for being our Savior, our Lord, our King.